Well, good morning. It's really good to be here. Being a part of this ministry, really from the outside, looking in over the last, since your inception, it's really neat to be able to come because every time Carol and I are able to visit you guys, it's like at the beginning it was like just a few, and then a year later it's more, and a year later, and it's just awesome to see God growing his kingdom here in Franklin. And to see God at work in your midst. So it's a real joy to be here. I'm going to pray one more time and ask for God's help just to make sure I stay out of the way. Father, thank you so very much for this place, Lord. This is holy ground. This is your church. These are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And I thank you, Lord, for the leadership here. I thank you, Lord, that your hand and your fingerprints have been all over this ministry since day one. I pray that you would continue to have your heart and mind in regard to what you would have these, your sons and daughters, do. And Lord, that when it's all said and done, Lord, Franklin City Church would bring you glory and advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the principles I like to practice in our counseling ministry over the last 20 years is based on 2 Corinthians 10:5. So we can pull that up. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." And one of the principles that I really try to encourage counselees to do is to take that thought, their thoughts captive. To take that self-talk that goes on in all of our heads captive to obey Christ. And so this past year, another pastor friend of mine gave me this book by Patrick Morley. It's called The Four Voices, Taking Control of the Conversation in Your Head. And what Morley has done is take a biblical principle that biblical counselors use to take whatever that thought that is going on in your head all the time, to recognize where that thought comes from, and if it's not from God the Holy Spirit, that we take those thoughts captive to obey Christ. And so what Morley has done, and I'm going to use a lot of his thoughts here today, but what Morley has done is he's put, if you will, more meat on the bones of the principle of taking our thoughts captive to obey Christ. And so go ahead and put the next one, the Venn diagram, up. And so he's identified the four voices, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and then the voice that we should be listening to, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's face it, we all have self-talk going on in our heads, right? Anybody not have self-talk? I've never met one person, right? Listen, you wake up every morning, and there's three voices that are working against you as a believer, working against Christ, working against the kingdom of God in your life. And what I hope to do, it's not going to be a deep theological study, but I hope today, my prayer has been that it would be a practical message for you to be able to take in your daily life and start identifying which voice is getting more brain time, which voice is taking up the self-talk in your head, and if it's not the Holy Spirit, that you take that voice captive to the obedience of Christ. These three voices that we're looking at right now, is there a screen here? No, I'll just have to trust the guys back there that they have it up. But listen, these three voices are the cause of most of the problems in your life. They're the source of hurt feelings, living to win. Maybe it's the approval of others, or maybe it's the denial of not facing your problems. These three voices are the source of unforgiveness, false guilt, shame, and the list goes on and on and on. However, the fourth voice in your head is the Holy Spirit. And I like what Morley says. He goes, the three voices are like barking dogs, just roof, 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 you know, like this. And he said, the voice of the Holy Spirit is the one voice that muzzles the other three. I like that. So here's my question to you this morning. Which voice are you listening to most? Which voice are you listening to most? And unless you take control and understand the four voices and how they work, you're going to continue to be tossed around by mood swings, a critical spirit, maybe acting on impulses, irritability. Anybody here irritable every once in a while? My wife's going, yeah, he is. And really, a continued vulnerability to the sin in our lives. You know, you might say at this point, well, that's just the way I am. I'm sorry, folks. God's word doesn't allow you to say that. What does God's word say? That we're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That we're to take that sin that so easily entangles and put that off and put something better in its place. You know, it's interesting when you look at advertisers and they say, try this diet, try this for 30 days or your money back. They understand a little bit about neurology. You see, what you're doing, and they need 30 days to burn a new neural pathway in our brains, forming a new habit. So it becomes a habit. And so we're to put off these old ways. It's not just that's the way I am, and put on Christ. We're to identify these other voices that are getting more brain time than they should. I know what you are. I mean, I'm a Star Trek fan and Star Wars and all that. And I've probably used this here before, but I'm going to use it again. And maybe one or two of you sci-fi geeks will get this, but we're uncloaking the Klingon warbird. Okay, I only got one laugh over here. Okay, anyway, we're going to identify that voice when it comes up and take that captive and say, well, wait a minute, before I act on that, what does God's word already say about that? So we're going to talk more about that here in a little while. So the first one is the world. We can go to the next slide, Colossians 2:8. The world we live in is broken and it's fallen. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirit of the world. See to it that the voice of the world does not take you captive. Isn't that amazing? That if you listen to the voice of the world, the language that we read here in Colossians 2:8 is it takes you captive. You all went through Romans. When did you all finish Romans? About a year ago. Romans 12:1 and 2, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, which we won't unpack now, and that's not up on the screen. But it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the idea of the tenses and the words there is, you all remember Plato, and you would put it in that mold thing, and you go like that, and out would come a star or something like that. What the world wants to do is squeeze you into its mold. It wants you to look and talk and act like itself, like the world. And God says, no, you be transformed, continual tense, by the renewing, the ongoing renewal of your mind. Listen, most of what you watch on TV, movies, the internet, what you listen to, maybe non-Christian family or friends, whatever you're exposing to yourself to is often in opposition to God. We're to take those thoughts captive. I really saw it. I was in California a couple of weeks ago, and that's where my wife and I were born and raised. And I really see that more than I see out here is everybody's got to look a certain way. Everybody's got to wear a certain thing. Everybody's got to have a certain watch. If you don't have Ray-Bans or Oakleys or whatever, I mean, it's like squeezing you into the world's mold. You know, so I was hiding my Walmart sunglasses and, you know. You know, the world didn't start off bad. In Genesis, when God created the world, he saw that it was what? Good, yeah. But then something happened. Our first parents introduced sin into the equation, and it changed everything. Now, because of that, we live in a fallen world that is primarily opposed to God. And the world entices you to pursue riches or living the dream or pleasures or whatever is current, whatever is the must-have, must-do, and it is getting better and better and better at doing that. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but have you ever like said, you know, I'd really, like I talked about coveting last time, I'd really like a late model Silverado truck. And all of a sudden, my computer pulls up and I get Chevy Silverado ads. I'm like, whoa, that's scary. The world, especially now, we need to wise up as the church. Because when you get this AI stuff, the world knows it. It knows how to hook you. It knows what you're looking for more than what we probably care to even know. Romans 1 talks about the world and how the world will suppress the truth about God, and it'll take God out of whatever, wherever it can, and put in the philosophy of self. It put you at the center. That instead of Christ as Lord, you as Lord and Master. The world's philosophy says, you know what, I deserve better. I work hard. I really want to be happy. And you notice, even when I say that, I'm listening to myself and saying, I, me, I. It's the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And the world says, you deserve to be at the center. You deserve to be happy, and it is godless. It takes God out of the center where he should be, right? And it puts him out here, and it puts you at the center. And whenever we're at the center, we got problems. Early on in counseling, I asked sort of a trick question. I said, so is our purpose at being here to make you happy, to have a problem-free life? Well, you would think the answer would be yes, but I do that to teach no. Isaiah 43:7, it says, you and I were made for God's glory. We were made for something much more grand than having us be happy and smiling. You and I were created for the very glory of God. Now, that's a grand undertaking. And the more, the less it's about us and the more it's about God, you are now hooked to the power of heaven to do life. Because you're no longer living for yourself, as Paul said, but you're living for him who loved you and gave himself for you. And now you're hooked to the power of heaven to face what you have to face every day. So our whole media, our culture, AI, it's all shaped by the philosophy of the world. So here's Captain Obvious. Be careful what you watch. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful where you spend your time. Why? Because the more, here it is, I know this is really basic, but sometimes we need to hear basic. The more you expose yourself to the world, the things of the world, the people of the world, the louder the voice of the world will be in your head. We're sometimes our worst enemy. We're watching this and listening to this and say, why am I struggling so much? Well, it's because you're spending more time listening to that voice of the world in your head than the fourth voice of the Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Romans 12. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire. But whoever loves the will of God, whoever does the will of God, abides forever. One of my favorite preachers, Brad Bigney. Anybody ever hear of Brad Bigney? Oh, you got to check out his Idols of the Heart series. Really good. And I don't like him because he's bald like Gary and I are. You know, but anyway, great preacher. He talks about the world and he said, the world glitters. It just glitters out there. And he said, but if you embrace that, it doesn't deliver as advertised. In fact, I was thinking about this, preparing the message. You know, people who spend their whole life just being squeezed into the world's philosophy and at the end of their life, when they need it most, the world will crush you and leave you empty-handed. You know, it's amazing, having been in pastoral ministry for a lot of years, that more years than I care to admit, I've had the opportunity to be with a lot of families at the end. And it is amazing, brothers and sisters who live for Christ more than themselves, it's neat, even in suffering, even in pain, even at the end, haven't lost their joy in God. And the ones who haven't, it's something altogether different. It's worth it. You know, I was talking to somebody recently. I remember being at John Piper's church for one of the pastor's conferences, and John Piper got up there, and he said, and I shared this with Grant, but he got up in front of his church, and he said, do you know what my and our elders' number one job here is at Bethlehem Church? He goes, we tell it to him all the time. He was speaking to a whole group of pastors. He said, fighting for your joy in God. Period. Fighting for your joy in God. The world will not deliver as advertised. Yes, it glitters. But our true joy, lasting joy, is in God. That's the world. Two, the flesh. If we can pull up the Venn diagram again, I want you to see the overlapping circles in the middle. Both the world, and we're going to look at the enemy of our souls, the devil, overlap and work together at appealing to your flesh. So there's an overlapping. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? And so the flesh, if we can pull up Galatians 5:17 now. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Those voices in your head. Those first three are clamoring for your attention. But the fourth voice is the one that muzzles those three, and you need to be good at identifying which voice, taking that thought captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5, to the obedience of Christ. I think one of the best, if we can go to the next passage, that is going to really give us some help doing a deep dive into the flesh is 1 John 2:16. John sort of lands the plane here. He said, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. So let's break that down. We're going to look at three dialects of the flesh. Three dialects of the flesh. The first one is the desire, unpacking 1 John 2:16, the desire or lust of the flesh. Okay? And when you think of lust of the flesh, what do you think of? Probably the first thing that comes to our mind is sexual sin, sexual temptation. And that is true, that is the lust of the flesh, but it's only part of the lust of the flesh. Next slide, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. It does talk about sexual sin. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Would you say sexual promiscuity in our culture is a problem? Yeah. It's everywhere. But that's only part of the flesh, that voice of the flesh. Yes, sexual temptation triggers the lust of the flesh, but lust itself is just an intense, unbridled longing, and it could be for something other than sex. It could be for this or that, the I want, the must have. It's seen in alcoholism and in drug addiction. And that longing for what, whoever or whatever is what gets people into trouble. So we need to identify that aspect of that voice in your head of the flesh, that longing, and say, well, what does God's word say about that? So the first dialect, right? The second dialect is the desire or lust of the eyes. This is coveting. I talked about that last time. I think Grant did a message. That's the second dialogue of the flesh. It describes people who are really ambitious. Ever met somebody who's like super ambitious at work? Or somebody seeking to be at the center. Somebody seeking self-glory, self-attention. These type of people, the desire, the lust of the eyes that have this longing for something other than the glory of God, these are people who will use other people to get what they want to get. And the minute that people in their life can't help them attain what they're sinfully striving after, they can set that relationship right aside. You know, I see this actually down by us. I see this with people who have been really poor, and they make it their whole life's ambition to not be that. But I tell you where we really see it is with the Amish people. And the Amish people that we have down by us, they get an opportunity to leave the Amish and go live with us English, right? And man, I have seen some super materialistic people that don't want to be that poor Amish person anymore, and they're driven for that next car, that next house, that next, you fill in the blank. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have nice stuff. It's when that nice stuff, instead of a want, becomes a must-have. And how do you know it's that want is a must-have? You're willing to sin to get it, and you'll sin if you don't get it. So the second dialect is the lust of the flesh. In a way, we're all vulnerable to the lust of the eyes. It's triggered greed or whatever. And again, it's not that God doesn't want us to have nice things, but he wants us to have those nice things in their place with him still being at the center. That we can even use those nice things for his glory. Okay, so that's the second dialect. The third dialect is the pride of life. The pride of life. I know we've all probably met prideful people, and in one degree or another, we all have wrestled with pride ourselves. Pride wants the attention, the glory, the praise. Pride wants to be at the center. Prideful people just know better than everybody else. Pride looks down on people with eyes often of judgment or jealousy. Pride is arrogant, independent. The prideful person rejects the advice of other and insists on their own way that they somehow know better. And often it's their way or the highway. And I've met very charming, prideful people. But it's that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And not living for God and His glory. You know, and I'm sure either Gary or Kevin or John or Grant have given you messages about pride. But, you know, if you start looking up scriptures about pride in the Bible, you know what it says about pride? This is scary. God opposes the proud. Man. You know, have you ever met somebody you go, man, I would not want them to be on the other team. I wouldn't want to have that person mad at me. Imagine being in opposition to God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And yet our culture, that voice of the world, that voice of the enemy, and the voice of the flesh is, you are all that. You're amazing. People just haven't figured that out yet. You know, yeah, that's true. Amen, that's true. Ugh, be careful. You don't want to be the one that God opposes. God looks at your heart, looks at my heart. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but God weighs the motive. And so the world works very, very hard at appealing to your flesh. We're going to talk about that in a second as we bring Satan back into the devil, back into the equation. So the third is the devil, Satan. There's a lot of false teaching out there that even deny the existence of Satan. Oh yeah, that's an ancient myth. Do you realize who talked the most in the New Testament about the devil? Jesus. Jesus talked more about the devil than anyone else in the New Testament. And we know that the Word of God is about God and about God's plan of redemption. I remember learning in Bible college that we see the crimson thread of redemption through both the Old and the New Testament. And it's mainly about God, but the Bible does say a lot about Satan, the father of lies, prince of this world, the devil. I mean, right away in Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, we see Satan tempting our first parents, Adam and Eve, to disobey. He's at work. Then we fast forward a little bit, the book of Job. Getting permission from God to afflict Job and his family. Fast forward into the New Testament, we see immediately at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the wilderness, the devil is tempting Jesus. Later on, we see the devil entering Judas to arrest and betray Jesus. In Acts, the early church, we see the devil tempting Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the apostles and to the Holy Spirit. He is at work, and he is there. And he's the father of lies, and he opposes anything and everything that is of God, including you, his church. You know, think about our culture now. Anything that God created, okay, in the beginning he created man and woman. Satan is challenging that. Well, not really. One can transition over to either side. Or ordain the institution of marriage. That's God's idea. A marriage between a man and a woman, that's being challenged by the enemy of our souls. and the church itself, but greater is that fourth voice, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The context of 2 Corinthians 10:5, our first verse, is that it's the demonic forces that stand up and challenge God. And what the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, challenges us is we take those thoughts captive that the enemy is challenging to obey Christ. And there's so many things because he poses himself often as what? An angel of light. That's the cults, false religion, and all kinds of other confusing voices. Now, one thing I really want to park on here just for a second. The devil is an opportunist. Do you know what I mean by that? It says he's a roaring lion circling, seeking someone to devour. Now, he can't possess you as a believer. You have the very Spirit of God, that fourth voice you need to be listening to more, indwelling you, believer. But he can oppress you. Can't possess, but he can oppress. And he is really good at figuring out how to bait the hook for you. And the bait that this person over here might bite on is different than the bait over here. And he knows how to appeal. And how much more do we as believers need to be wise in this day and age with all the information that's out there? Advertisers know what you want. Guarantee you. And so he knows how to bait the hook, and he circles around. And you know who's like one of the worst things we got going for us is ourselves. I like what Paul David Tripp says, your worst problem is you. Remember, if you ever studied history in World War II, loose lips sink ships, right? And so we so often give him what to bait the hook with. And he lures our, and he knows exactly what to present to the flesh. Now, he can't make you sin, but he can sure put opportunities to sin in front of you. It's sort of like one of the books I was reading, it's sort of like if you lived in a really rough place, and at night, you know, everyone's got barred windows and locked doors, or you just left everything open, the lights on, you went to bed. Not too wise. But a lot of us leave the door open, unlocked, to our hearts. Above all else, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. He knows what you like. And so we need to be wise. So when it's like, well, you deserve that. Well, bop, 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 bop. You go, what does God's word already say about that? Right? Because he's a roaring lion seeking for, and is an opportunist, seeking an opportunity to wreak havoc in your life. You see, as a believer, you read John 6, you can never lose your salvation. He who began a good work will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. John 6, of all that the Father has given me, I will not lose one. So he knows he's not going to be able to cause you to lose your salvation. But he does know, and he works super hard at this, neutralizing you. Making you ineffective for the kingdom of God. What does it say in Revelations? They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. So if he can get you so filled with guilt and shame over past sin, and you're not going to the cross and knowing that you're forgiven by the grace and mercy of Christ, but you're going to be dwelling on, yeah, but I did this and I did this. He will neutralize you, saying, I can't be involved in church because God can't use me. You don't know what I've done. Are you saying you can outsin the cross? We just talked about pride. That's very prideful. Right? And so God is greater in you than he that lives in the world. Don't listen to that voice of the devil and allow him to neutralize you. Because that's his goal. He knows he can't rob you from heaven's gates, but he can neutralize you here and make you ineffective. I wrote this in my notes here. Satan is has a Ph. degree. He's done his doctoral thesis on you. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Don't be afraid of him. In fact, it's really interesting. You look at all the verses. I think it might be on one of them. Let me see if I've got it here. James 4:7, do I have that as a slide? Hey, thanks for putting that on the back screen for me. Appreciate that. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. What? What's the next word? I need to hear that louder. What's the next word?
Resist.
Resist, and he will what?
Flee.
You know, one of the things that I looked at here, that I had read this verse and claimed this verse my whole life, resist, 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 yes. But I didn't realize the real power of this verse is the first words, submit yourselves to God. It's when God shows up that he's like, oh, crap, pardon me. Yeah, I'm out of here. You know, it was really nice. I mean, I was this scrawny 99-pound kid and all that. It was really nice having bigger, more muscular, older brothers. You know, and I get that picture. You've probably seen it in movies where these kids are, you know, trash-talking, and there's three and one, and then all of a sudden they just turn around and run. I'm like, yeah, and don't do that again, and then turn around to see my brothers are there. Now, that didn't happen, but anyway, it's an illustration. Yeah. Submit, therefore, to God. When he shows up, the devil flees. Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm bunny trailing way too much. We got to get you out of here for lunch. The third person of the Trinity, the Paraclete. Ah, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, who helps us. He's the comforter, the counselor, the guide, the advocate, the one that comes alongside of you when the going gets rough. That's that fourth voice that muzzles the other three. The Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, to bring the elect into the kingdom of God, to bestow spiritual gifts. And I know you know this, but I'm here to remind you. When you were born again, and God sealed you with his Holy Spirit, he gave every one of you at least one spiritual gift. At least one spiritual gift for the edification and building up of this body of Christ. The main purpose is to make Franklin City Church a better church, a church that is going to be about God's business, bringing into the kingdom of God, and you are a part of that. And God specially wired you with at least one spiritual gift to be able to pull that off here. I can go on a whole bunny trail there, and I won't. The Holy Spirit also does not speak on his own, but communicates only what he hears from the Father and the Son. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So what is this fourth voice, the voice we need to be giving brain time to, the Holy Spirit, sound like in your head? Maybe it's Gary or John or Kevin or Grant up here speaking, and as they're preaching, they're all, how did you know about my week? How did you know? Oh, and you walk home and said, man, the Lord, that's God, the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're in your place where you have your quiet time in the morning, and you got your blanket over, and you got the pillow, and you're like this, you got your nice light, your coffee's right here, and you're reading, and you're all, oh my Lord. And he just allows a verse or a passage to just speak to you. That is the fourth voice. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit in you. How about a friend that's just hurting and you're listening to them on the phone or you're praying with them and they just say one word and the Holy Spirit's like, oh. And it could be encouragement or it could be, yeah, this happens in counseling all the time where I'm doing marital counseling and I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to give advice. And as I'm giving advice, I go, dang it, man, I need to stop doing that to Carol. You know, hold on a second here. Note to self, you know. That's the Holy Spirit. Or maybe your small group, through your small group leader. I remember about a month or so ago, the job that I do with Dave Ramsey is sales, and I was actually had a big sale, and it was a make or break thing, and I was having my online Zoom call with them in a little while, and I was getting actually anxious. You know, I try to counsel people about anxiousness, but I was anxious, and I called my upline. He was just a strong, good brother in the Lord, humble. And I told him I'm anxious, and he all he said was, Dave, there's something going on in your heart right now that's not good. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke through Steve to me. The Holy Spirit indwells you. It's that fourth voice. It's the fourth voice that muzzles the other three. You take those thoughts captive, the thoughts of the world, the thoughts of the flesh, the thoughts of Satan, the allure, all the things I've tried to describe here, and you just take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. What does the Word of God say? That's why you must immerse yourself in the Word of God. As we could go on, I'm going to sort of close this out pretty quick. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I had time to break this down, you would see the tenses. Continue to be being filled by the Holy Spirit. By yielding, by exposing yourself less to the things of the world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as you're filled with the Spirit, it gets easier to not only identify, but to take captive the thoughts of the world, the flesh, and Satan, and to listen to that fourth voice of the Holy Spirit in your head. You know, the reason that there's so many Christians today that look like spiritual anemics is because they're not tapping in. They're not listening to the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. They're not allowing the power, the dunamos, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed into their life. They're walking on their own. There's so many Christians that are just walking on their own. Hudson Taylor, I think I have this one. This is a quote. He was a missionary to China. It says, many Christians estimate difficulties in light of their own resources. And thus, they attempt little and often fail at the little they do attempt. Listen to this. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His presence and His power within them. It's okay to be weak so that God can be strong. It's okay. It's okay not to have the answers, because God does. As we bring this all down by way of applications, you know, Galatians 5:25 says, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Acknowledge that fourth voice. Have conversations. Why? So that that fourth voice will muzzle the loud, loud noise of the world. Remember, the more you expose yourself to those three areas, the louder those voices will be. But the more that you walk with God and and commune with God, the louder the voice of the Holy Spirit will be that will muzzle the other three. You know, there are certain people in my life that I've grown to trust. I trust their voice. Hopefully you all have somebody you can call and you talk to them, and you know that, you know, one good thing when you talk to someone and that person you want to talk to is a person who said, hold on a second, and opens this up. There's a voice you want to listen to, right? And so there are certain voices that you've grown to trust and listen to. Carol, my wife, I'm going to embarrass her now. You know, it's sort of like there used to be an old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, you know, everybody listens. Yeah, probably, no, I'm too old. Okay, never mind on that one.
I'm with you.
Thank you, brother. He is such an encouragement. That voice that you trust. I've learned when she doesn't give advice much, but when she does, I really listen. How much more do we need to listen to our God who has already spoken? That fourth voice that muzzles the other three. And that fourth voice loves you. How much? Sent Christ to die for you. Now you're getting the motive of why you listen to the fourth voice, because that fourth voice is the voice of God that indwells you, God the Holy Spirit. People aren't motivated by guilt and shame. People are motivated by love. That fourth voice is the indwelling Holy Spirit who loves you and gave himself for you. One last thought, and it was a song. I don't know, it might be an old one, but it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray.